Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, I would like to request all of you to please read the Ayatul Karima 5 times. Our honorable guests, Hujjatul Islam wal Muslimin Sheikh Hamza, became ill last night and he went to the hospital for the surgery. So for his speedy recovery, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him الشفاء الكامل والعاجل بحق أهل البيت عليهم السلام. Let's read the آية الكريمة 5 times for his شفاء and the شفاء of all the مؤمنين who are ill. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. 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 اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المؤمنين والمؤمنات، خاصة هذا المريض المنظور، بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته، وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين، وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى، الذي بيمنه رزق الورى، وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: العلم خليل المؤمن، والحلم وزيره، والعقل دليله، والعمل قائده، والرفق والده، والبر أخوه، والصبر أمير جنوده. صلوات. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in His holy book that it's only the scholars who fear Allah. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. And we learn in the light of this verse that the higher you get in your knowledge, the more will be your fear of Allah. The more we will have taqwa. And the less a person will be in his knowledge of Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the less would be his taqwa and piety. Anyone who feels that he is less in taqwa, less in the religious practice, less in the taharat and cleanliness of the soul, must understand that this is because he is lacking knowledge. The more you will gain the noor of ilm in your soul, the more you will have taqwa and fear of Allah. And our scholars have mentioned that the fear of Allah does not require necessarily for a person to have sins, which is a common misconception. Some people think we need to fear Allah only when we sin. If we are not sinning towards Allah, why would I fear God? I have nothing to fear about. I didn't do any wrong. I didn't do any sin. This is totally incorrect, that the concept of fear in Islam is related to sins only. The concept of fear in Islam is related to knowledge, not to sinning or not sinning. The more we get elevated in our ilm and knowledge of Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the more we get the fear. And the real knowledge, it's the real knowledge that we are talking about, not the knowledge which we gain from the books. If our information is restricted to the books only, we learn things from the books, but we did not practice the knowledge, this is not considered to be the ilm that we are talking about. The ilm and knowledge that we are talking about is the knowledge that we gain in the soul after reading, after acquiring from the sources. We gain the knowledge, but that knowledge did not penetrate into our soul unless and until we practice it. So, Al-ilmu yahtifu bil-amal. What Amir Mumin alayhi salam says in his hadith, the knowledge calls for action. When you gain the knowledge itself is shouting, calling, asking you, act upon me, act upon me. For in amila, if a person acts, it stays in the soul. Wa illa irtahala anhu. If he does not act on the knowledge that he gained, the noor of ilm departs the soul. That's what we are talking about. The noor of ilm which stays in the soul, that noor which stays in the soul is because of our amal and practice. And when we did practice what we learned, it will help us in achieving the noor of taqwa, which is the key to the success of a person on the Day of Judgment. Al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. You never find anywhere in Islam that Islam guarantees success for the knowledgeable person. There is nowhere mentioned in Islam that if you learn knowledge, you will succeed. No. Knowledge does not guarantee your success. Knowledge helps you in achieving the success, but is not a guarantor. The guarantor for success is not ilm. The guarantor for success is taqwa. And taqwa means acting upon your knowledge. So look at what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Has no sins. He's the highest level of ma'soom possible. Isn't it right? So when such a person says, Inni astaghfirullah kulla yawmin, wa alaykum assalam, Inni astaghfirullah kulla yawmin sab'ina marra, that means I do istighfar 70 times daily. Our beloved Prophet used to do istighfar 70 times daily without having any sins. So the whole concept does not require us to have sins necessarily to have the fear of Allah. It's about the higher level and daraja of ilm. So we find when Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, the narration says, Khuyyira Dawood bain al-ilm wal-mulk. Prophet Dawood was given the option to choose between two things, either the knowledge, bain al-ilm wal-mulk, either the knowledge or the government, the kingdom. فَاخْتَارَ دَعُودُ الْعِلْمِ فَتَبِعَهُ الْمُلْكِ. For Dawood, Prophet Dawood alayhi salam chose the knowledge between the two things. He chose the knowledge and the government, the kingdom followed the knowledge. So we find that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to Prophet Dawood, Ya Dawood, Quran says, Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard, fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq. O Dawood, we made you a khalifa on earth, so you command, you issue the hukum among the people with haqq. In other words, so Prophet Dawood was the ruler, and the reason why he ended up ruling is because of his ilm. So which proves that in Islam, the right of rule belongs to those who are ulama. It's only the scholars. It's only those who are having the ilm of Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam who have been given the right to rule. The higher you get in your knowledge, the more you deserve to rule. Obviously, in addition to, we are talking about the real ilm like I described minutes ago. The real ilm, the noor of ilm is where a person practices the knowledge after learning it. That's what we are talking about. So, in Islam, the status of an alim is such, a person who has the knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam is such that even if this person is sleeping, his sleep is considered to be superior to the ibadat and worship of the person who does not have that knowledge. Nawmun ma'a ilmin khairum min salatin fi shak. So sleeping with knowledge is better than a prayers in shak. Somebody who has jahl, he's ignorant, he's in the doubts, he is still not illuminated, his soul is not yet illuminated with the noor of ilm, he is in doubts. Even if this person prays, his prayers is still considered to be inferior than the sleep of a person who has the ilm. So Prophet has said in the hadith, which is from Tuhaf al-Uqul, that al-ilmu khalilul mu'min. This is one of the most beautiful, interesting hadith of the Prophet, although all of his hadith are equally so. So he says that knowledge is the friend of a mu'min. The best friend we can have is basically our knowledge. That's what we learn in the light of the hadith. Al-ilmu khalilul mu'min. Knowledge of Quran and the hadith of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam is our friend. If we are the believers, if we are mu'mins. Wal hilmu waziruhu, and tolerance and forbearance is the advisor of a mu'min. Our advisor is our hilm and tolerance. And then the Prophet said, wal aqlu daliluhu, that means the intellect is his guide. The intellect is the guide of a mu'min. And wal amalu qa'iduhu, action is his leader. Such a unique statement, and it is so true. Our actions are our leaders. As a matter of fact, we find when we are resurrected on the day of judgment, it will be our amal which will be leading the way for us towards our destiny, a positive destiny or the negative destiny, towards the paradise or the hellfire, whatever is the destiny of a human. the leader towards that destiny is would be his knowledge, his action, his amal. So Prophet says, "Wal amalu qa'iduhu, wal rifqu waliduhu," and good morality and softness in our behavior is the father of a mu'min, waliduhu. Wal birru akhuhu, and good deeds is again is the brother of the mu'min. So, and then at the end, the Prophet says, "Wasabru amiru junudihi," and tolerance and patience, and Islamic definition of sabr, is the commander of his army. The commander of the army of a mu'min is no one else but his sabr and patience. Please say salawat. So knowledge is the one that defines how much fear of Allah you will end up having, how much taqwa you have. The simplest criteria to judge each and every person in the Islamic society can judge how much taqwa he has. And we are the best judge about our own selves. So what we need to find out about ourselves is that how much did I practice? As much as you practice the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in your lives, that much nur of taqwa is found in your soul, and that much exactly is your fear towards Allah. So if I practice less, I read a lot, but I practiced less. I read the whole Quran, I read so many verses of Quran. When it comes to practicing the contents, I am lacking behind. That means the amount of verses which I practice is the amount of nur of Quran which is actually found in the soul, which is equal to the amount of the practice of those verses. Wal hilmu waziruhu, and tolerance is the advisor of a mu'min. The hadith says, "Kad al hilmu an yakuna wazira nabiyya." Hilm was close to becoming a prophet. Hilm itself is so much beloved in the eyes, respectable in the eyes of Allah, that if you have this nur of the value of hilm and tolerance in your soul, this nur itself was so respectable in the eyes of Allah, it was close to becoming a prophet itself. Can you imagine the importance of hilm in Islam? The best thing that can couple together with the ilm is nothing else but the hilm. Ilm and hilm are always found together. Supposed to be found together. The more you get higher in your knowledge, the more you are supposed to have tolerance towards, you know, all those things which requires tolerance. And the less we have in our knowledge, the less we will end up being tolerant towards those things. So then the Prophet has said, "Al-aqlu daliluhu," the intellect is the guide of a mu'min. Well, intellect is never against the knowledge. How it is, some people perceive it like that, that there is a difference, there is a fine line between intellect and knowledge. And because of this difference that they perceive, they assume there is a difference between knowledge and intellect. That's why some people you find in the societies who are expressing their personal opinions against the knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in the name of intellectualism. Because they think they are open-minded and intellectuals, and they can express their opinion because that's what their intellect says. That's what their take is about the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So because they fail to understand that aql is never separated from the knowledge, and nor is the knowledge separated from the intellect. It's just that it depends on which knowledge are we talking about. If we are talking about usuluddin, the roots of the religion, then in Islam, aql is the guide and ilm is the follower. Aql is the dalil. Dalil in Arabic means the guide. And ilm is the tabi', means the follower. Whereas So when it comes to Usuluddin, it's not allowed in the fatwa of all the maraji. May Allah protect all of them. It's not allowed in the fatwa of all the maraji to do taqleed in Usuluddin. In the matters of the belief system, Islamic roots of the religion, we are supposed to prove the Islamic beliefs with our intellects. That means barahin aqliya, the intellectual evidences. We need to install the intellectual evidences. The first wajib, I always say in my speeches, the first wajib on the neck on every baligh boy or girl who reaches the age of Islamic maturity is precisely this. We need to prove the oneness of God with dalilun aqli, intellectual evidence. Not because my dad told me, not because my mom told me, not because I heard it from the people. Our kids must be able to install intellectual evidences. That's where the use of intellect has been made wajib upon us. But look at the behavior of some people. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it wajib upon us to utilize the ni'mat and blessing of intellect timely and appropriately, which means that we use the intellect in the matters of the roots of the religion, in the matters of our Islamic belief system, so we prove the beliefs based on the intellectual evidences. But that's where you find the least number of the people who believe in God are using the intellects in these matters. Isn't that pathetic? Where Allah made taqleed to be not permitted, not permissible. It's not permitted in Islam to do the taqleed in Usuluddin. You're not supposed to follow your father or mother. But that's where you find so many of the people who believe in God are basically doing nothing but taqleed, because they are believing in a belief which is heard from somebody, either their father or their mother or their family members or whatever else. So based on the hearsay, they are believing in a belief based on what they heard, not what they install the evidence about. It's a misuse of intellect. And when it comes to furu'uddin, that means rulings of the sharia, which was revealed on the qalb and soul, the greatest soul ever created by Allah was the soul of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. When it comes to the rulings of the sharia, the ahkam of sharia, where we were not supposed to challenge the rulings based on our levels of intellects, because our scholars have said all the rulings of the sharia are either equal to the level of human intellect or higher than the level of human intellect, not contradictory to the level of human intellect. Because teachings of the sharia, ahkam of sharia, are the ahkam and rulings from the creator of intellect. The rulings of the creator of intellect can never be contradictory to the intellect. If me and you cannot understand, that doesn't mean that because our level of intellect cannot comprehend that, that doesn't mean that the ruling of the sharia is against the intellect. We need to elevate our level of intellect instead of challenging or denouncing. So the behavior of some people in the society is such that they misuse the intellects in the wrong domains. They were supposed to use the intellect and aql in Usuluddin, where a lot of people, a lot of Muslims are doing a blind taqleed and following of their parents or whomsoever else, not using their intellect. And when it comes to the furu'uddin, the branches of the religion, the ahkam of the sharia, where we were not supposed to use our levels of intellects, some people you find are using their levels of intellects and challenging the teachings and the wisdom behind the teachings, just because they and their levels of intellects could not comprehend in their current situations. This is the misuse and this imbalance that you find in Islamic society. So aql is the guide of a mu'min. That means aql leads the way and the knowledge follows it when it comes to the usuluddin, our scholars say. And when it comes to the furu'uddin, the ilm is the guide and aql is the follower. The knowledge of the sharia guides us all the way through,
and our intellects behave like followers of the ahkam of the sharia. So aql is the leader and ilm is the follower in the furu'uddin. And in the usuluddin, aql is the leader and ilm is the follower.
That's the balance and tawazun of Islam, which has been made imbalanced by some people. So we find there is no contradiction at all. Even those of the rulings of the Sharia which we fail to understand, it's not against the aql. Just because we don't realize the wisdom doesn't mean it's against the aql. It is always in sync with the wisdoms and aql and intellects. Just because we don't understand is not the point. We should elevate our levels of understandings and wisdom. We will end up understanding if our intellect gets higher. Then the Prophet said, "Wal amalu qa'iduhu." So amal is the one that guides us. It's the guide, is the leader of a mu'min. On the Day of Judgment, like I said earlier, as we are resurrected, our amal is guiding and deciding where this person is supposed to be heading towards. Are we supposed to head towards the Jannat or we are supposed to head towards the hell? Our amal is going to decide. Taqwa and lack of taqwa, which is nothing but the amal, is going to decide about the destiny of the humans. That's what I always say in my speeches, that we have three friends, isn't it right? So our scholars say the human beings have three friends: your money and your children, your relatives, your friends, and third of all, your actions. And your money accompanies you, the farthest it could accompany you is as long as you are alive. When we die away from this world, we don't take our money into the graves. Isn't that right? So the farthest the money could go, the realm and domain of the money, is up till the last breath of your life. That's it. As far as your kids, your family members, your relatives, your friends, the second category of the friendship, these people, they can go with you as far as the grave. Isn't that right? A little bit farther than the money. Money stick with you as long as you were alive. These people, your kids, your wife, your husband, your relatives and friends, they can stick around as long as, if they can find time from their busy schedules nowadays. Isn't that right? Not everybody could find time to even go into the funerals of our fellow women brothers. One of the values of Islam, تَشِيعُ الْجَنَازَ تَمَنَّى جِبْرَئِيلَ أَنْ يَكُونَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ لِسَبْعِ خِصَالٍ. Isn't it right? The Prophet has said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his hadith, Prophet has said in the hadith that Jibreel wished he was one of the humans. Jibreel wished he was one of the, that means instead of being a head of the angels, instead of being an angel, the archangel Jibreel was wishing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I wish that Allah did not create me an angel, instead Allah created me a human. Can you imagine? Because of those seven khisal and attributes. So there are seven great values of humanity that the humans have the opportunity to reach the highness because of those seven spiritual attributes if they perform, that even Jibreel does not have the opportunity to do that. Despite the fact that he's the head of the angels, angels are made of nur and light of God. But the nur that he could have received by practicing these seven spiritual attributes is higher than the nur that an angel being an angel can have. Can you imagine the highness of these values that the Prophet has taught us? How high Prophet wants to take us all as humans. We need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sending down such a messenger for us. تَمَنَّ جِبْرَئِيلَ أَنْ يَكُونَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ لِسَبْعِ خِصَالٍ. Jibreel wishes to be one of the humans because of seven khisal, seven attributes. And one of those seven is what is related to our discussion here, is tashyi'ul janaza, participating in the funeral. Participating in the funeral of a mu'min person is so beloved in the eyes of Allah that Jibreel wishes that, I wish I was not an angel, I was made a human, so I could have the opportunity to participate in the janazah, in the funeral of a mu'min. Can you imagine the highness? You don't find everybody taking out from their busy schedule, taking time out to go there, isn't it right? Because I'm busy. Fine, we are all busy. Everybody is busy, nobody's staying free and idle, isn't that right? But we give importance to certain values in our life. When we hold importance to certain things, we take out the time for that. We have to be particular to take the time out for the sake of those values. And one of those is tashyi'ul janaza. So this is what I was saying to you, is that our second category of friends means our kids, our spouse, our spouses, our relatives, our friends. That's the second category of friends. They can go as far, the farthest they could go is your grave. If they could find, take time out from their busy schedules to participate in the tashyul janazah, the farthest these people would go is your grave, up till the grave, not inside it. The third friend a person has is the amal, actions. That is the only friend of yours which stays with you throughout your life. It stays with you after you take the last breath, helps you at the time when the angel of death appears. We learn from the hadith, when angel of death appears towards a mu'min who is muttaqi and pious, angel of death, malakul maut, appears like a ghulam, like an abd, like a slave coming towards a master. Look at the honor Allah gives towards a pious person. If a person is muttaqi, this is how Allah is honoring him. Angel of God, who is about to take the soul out, appears as a slave coming towards the master. Obviously, the situation is very, very, scary. If a person is not muttaqi, in what face and appearance does the angel of death appears? So, we need to be mindful that our action is the one that helps us at the time of death and after the death in the grave, and also when we are resurrected up till infinity. That's the real friendship. That's the real friendship, which is the friend that sticks around forever, forever, and never departs us. So if you do a 2 rakats of prayers, you know, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with ikhlas and sincerity, the nur of prayers enters into your soul. And that nur, you will be resurrected along with that nur. That nur will be there with you forever, forever. If you give a sadaqah for the sake of Allah with ikhlas and sincerity, that nur of sadaqah will enter into your soul and will be with you forever, forever. So this is the... We need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these spirituality. Islam is a religion of spirituality. So then the Prophet said, وَالرِّفْقُ وَالِدُهُ. Softness. Rifq in Arabic means softness. Our scholars doing the tafsir interpretation of the hadith, they say that Islamic morality should be just like a person feels proud over his father. A daughter and a son, they feel proud over their father. Isn't it right? So scholars say a man should feel proud over his real father, which is his morality, akhlaq, ethics, adab. If you have the Islamic etiquettes in your soul, these moral values, we need to feel proud over these things. Instead of feeling proud over who is my dad. Well, this is good if your dad is good, but that's not what we are supposed to be feeling proud of. You know, in terms of, obviously, like I said, if the dad is a salih person, the entire ummah feel proud over any mu'min who's salih. Not just you as a son. The whole ummah will feel proud over a salih person who is there in the society. But the actual pride for a mu'min is due to what he has achieved himself. Not because what his father was. That's what, that the highness of the father is for the father. Not for you.
His Highness is not going to benefit you. Isn't it right? What is going to benefit you is your own achieved highness, that you work hard to, you strive to achieve it, your spiritual values in the soul. This earns your highness.
So we find when bunch of ashab and companions were sitting and they were talking about their hasab and nasab, their lineage and family tree, I am the son of so and so, I am the son of so and so. And finally the turn came to Salman al-Farisi rahmatullahi alayhi wa salamullahi alayhi, and they asked him about his lineage. He said, kuntu faqiran fa aghnanillahu bi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was a poor person, I was a needy person. Allah made me rich through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Look at how he's describing his personal profile.
Isn't it right? Didn't Imam Sadiq alayhi salam say that, you know, Salman knows the al ism al a'zam, alima Salman al ilm al awwal wal ilm al akhir wa huwa minna ahl al bayt. Salman learned the beginning of the knowledge, the first knowledge and the last knowledge, and he is one of us, Ahlul Bayt. Amir Mumin al-Islam has mentioned Salman to be similar to Luqman. Isn't it right? So Salman al-Farisi, huwa bahrun la yunzah. The hadith of Imam Sadiq al-Islam says, Salman is an ocean, no matter what you take it out, what you take out of it, nothing decreases.
That means, look at the knowledge of Salman. No matter what you take out of his knowledge, it's not going to be decreased. Such a limitless ocean of knowledge. That's how Imam Sadiq al-Islam is describing Salman al-Farsi's knowledge. Salman Farsi. So, Salman then, he said,
kuntu abdan fa a'taqani Allahu bi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was a slave and Allah made me free through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at how he's describing that. Kuntu dhallan fahadani Allahu bi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I was misguided and Allah guided me through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said, fahada hasabi wa nasabi. This is my lineage. That's the entire description of who I am. And that's the point in the history when Prophet was present in the same gathering, when he heard this response from Salman. That's where our beloved Prophet said, Salman minna ahlal bayt. That's where he said this remark after hearing this statement from Salman.
So, arrifqo walidahu. We need to keep in our mind the words of wisdom of the Prophet. He is the madhhar and reflection of the divine, absolute, limitless wisdom. What Prophet says is the final word. Nothing in the world can alter the validity of the statement of the Prophet. Isn't it right?
So we find that rifq means softness and good morality, our scholars say, is the father of a mu'min. We need to feel proud over our good moral values. That brings the azamat and greatness in the soul of a person. Then the Prophet says, in other words, yeah, then the Prophet says, wal birru akhuhu. That means good deeds are the brother of a mu'min. Inna al-abrara lafi na'im. Quran says the good doers are in the blessings. That's what we learn in the light of the verse. Inna al-abrara yashrabuna min ka'sin kana mizajuha kafura. Kafur is a fountain inside the paradise which has unimpaired, unmixed, pure drink. Certain drinks of the certain fountains inside the paradise are pure, and certain other fountains are mixed. The mixed fountains, very beautiful discussion of Islam, which are the mixed and which are the pure and why and who is deserving to drink from which of the fountains of the paradise. Why not everybody can drink from every fountain out there? Very beautiful discussion, but that's not our subject tonight. So, Abrar means the regular good doers in the paradise deserve to drink from a fountain.
Kana mizajuha kafura. That means few drops of the fountain of kafur are added into their drink. So the regular good doers deserve to drink from a fountain in which only the few drops of the pure fountain called kafur, only a few drops from that fountain kafur are added into the drink of the regular good doers.
That's what they deserve. Nothing more than that. Inna al-abrara yashrabuna min ka'sin, suratul dahr. Inna al-abrara yashrabuna min ka'sin kana mizajuha kafura.
They don't deserve to drink from the fountain of kafur. No, no way. Kafur is a fountain that belongs to muqarrabun. Only the close personalities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So let's keep in our mind when we are talking about birr and good deeds becoming abrar, regular good doer, that's a very high status, but there's much more to go. That's not the end, that's not the destination. The destination is where you become muqarrab and close towards Allah, one of the awliya'ullah, one of the beloved servants of Allah who deserve to get from the purest fountains. Then the Prophet said, وَالصَّبْرُ أَمِيرُ جُنُودِهِ. That means patience is the commander of his army. Patience and sabr is the commander of the army of a mu'min. So whenever you are in whatever situation and scenario, your patience commands. Hukum and command is in the hand of your sabr. Sabr is probably, you know, one of the greatest, if not the greatest value of Islam. One of the greatest values. So we find that sabr's status is compared in the hadith to that of the head. You know, if you don't have a head, you won't survive, isn't it right? If we don't have sabr, our iman cannot survive. If a faqir person doesn't have sabr, he will end up doing ma'siyat and sin. No question about that. If a ghani person doesn't have sabr, he will end up doing ma'siyat and sin. And if a faqir person doesn't have sabr, he will end up doing kufr, not ma'siyat. Ma'siyat is for the rich person. A rich person, a ghani who doesn't have sabr, will do a sin. And a faqir person who is needy and poor will end up becoming kafir if he doesn't have sabr. It's the sabr that stops him from doing the kufr. Kada al-faqru an yakuna kufra. Sadaqa al-imam al-sadiq alayhi salam. Faqr was close to becoming kufr. Poverty was close to becoming kufr. Poverty leads the person to become a kafir and deny God. Why is it happening to me? Isn't it right? Why am I? Why was I singled out? A person ends up denying Allah and His rahmat and His mercy. Isn't it right? So it's the sabr that contains a person from ending up doing kufr. And Prophet has said, Al-Imanu nisfani. Iman is two halves. Nisfuhu sabrun wa nisfuhu shukr. Half of the iman is sabr and patience. The other half is shukr. Being grateful towards Allah. You want to define iman? Look at the beautiful definition that Prophet has provided. Al-imanu nisfani. Iman is two halves. Half of it is sabr, half of it is shukr. Obviously, our scholars have mentioned, our urafa, the great scholars have mentioned that sabr is way superior than shukr. Way superior. There's no comparison between sabr and shakir. There's no comparison. Sabr is way afdal and superior than a shakir, a grateful person. Our scholars say because
The first reason why sabr is afdal is because the sabr person is because the shakir person is grateful towards Allah, because he wants to keep the ni'mat with him.
Isn't that right? Shakir, what one of the asatid and teachers were saying, that ibadat shakir baraye inaske tha ne'mat ajal. It's a beautiful statement in Farsi, what one of the teachers was saying, so let me mention that for those of you who can understand Farsi and enjoy the beautiful statement that the teacher made, is that ibadat shakir baraye inaske ne'mat ajal ra qaid kunad wa ne'mat ajal ra said kunad. The reason why a shakir person, being grateful towards Allah, performs the ibadat and worship, because he wants to keep the ni'mat which is there, to retain it with him, and to attract the ni'mat which is not in his hands, to attract and basically bring that ni'mat towards him. That's why he's doing shukr, he's grateful. Whereas the sabr person who is patient towards Allah doesn't care about the ni'mat. He is doing the sabr and patience regardless of the ni'mat of Allah. He's caring about Allah only. How can you compare a sabr with the shakir? The second reason why our urafa say that sabr is superior to the shakir is that shakir person owns Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards, to pay back to Allah. He received ni'mat from God. He need to pay. He need to repay. He need to be repaying towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his shukr. Whereas when it comes to the sabr person, Allah wants to repay the sabr person. Because Allah has said, and you see, we find that with the people of the paradise, it will be said to them, Salamun alaykum bima sabartum fa ni'ma uqbaddar. Isn't that right? The people of the paradise, it will be said to them, Salam be upon you because of the sabr that you did. In other words, that's what we learn in the light of the verse. The third difference between the sabr and shakir, our urafa say, is that Allah has promised the shakir person with increase in the material and maddi blessings of this dunya, and increase in the blessings of this dunya. Allah has promised for the shakir person the increase in the blessings of the dunya, because Allah has said, La in shakartum la azidannakum. If you did shukr, I will certainly increase for you. In other words, so the ni'mat of dunya has been promised by Allah for the shakir person. The shakir is grateful towards Allah because he is going to get increase in the ni'mat of dunya. Whereas when it comes to the sabr person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Isn't that right? So we find every ni'mat of Allah has accountability. Remember, like the Prophet has said, daughter is the rahmat of Allah, and son is ni'mat of Allah. Isn't it right? Obviously, we know already that ni'mat has accountability. Rahmat does not have the accountability. Every ni'mat has accountability in the eyes of Allah. The more ni'mat you have, if somebody can write articles to defend Islam, this is a ni'mat and skill and talent that Allah gave you. How much did you utilize your talent to defend the walayat of Imam Sahib al-Zaman al-Salam today against his enemies today? This is a ni'mat you enjoyed from Allah. You could have written articles to defend the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. Did you? Somebody has computer skills. Somebody has talent to speak. Somebody has more financial strength, isn't it right? You name it, any ni'mat of Allah that you have, every ni'mat has accountability. The lesser you have, the lesser accountability. The more you enjoy it, the more the accountability. Isn't it right? So Prophet gave 1 dirham to Abu Dharr and one dirham to Salman, and ask both of them to tell me what you did tomorrow. And the next day, Salman and Abu Dharr both showed up to the Prophet, and Prophet asked them to stand over that stone. There was a stone, burning stone in the burning heat of the desert. There was a stone which was burning in the heat. Prophet asked each of those to go up the stone, tell me what you did with that dirham, in other words. So Salman Farsi went up the stone and said, "Tasaddaqtuhu fi anfaqtuhu fi sabilillah." I gave it in the way of Allah. He went down of the stone. So his feet never got burnt, not even the slightest. Abu Dharr went on top of the stone and he started to say the whole story. You know, I did this and this and this. I stood in need of such and such thing, which he didn't stand in need of that thing. From a long, long period, he could not buy because he didn't have money. And finally, Prophet gave him this one dirham, so he purchased that thing. He described the whole story. By the time he was done with his story, his feet got burnt. Everything of the Prophet has wisdom. So when we enjoy a dirham, when we have a dollar, when we have any ni'mat of Allah, we have to be standing on the Day of Judgment in the burning heat where there is no shadow other than the zil and shadow of Allah, and give the accountability and hisab. Isn't that right? Whereas when it comes to the sabir person, so the shakir has to be held, a grateful person has to be held accountable for every ni'mat that he was given. When it comes to sabir, will he be accountable on the Day of Judgment? Quran has already told us, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. The sabir people, in other words, will be given fully, completely, properly, in other words. They will be given properly their ajr and reward without his accountability. So there is a direct non-stop flight that they have towards the paradise with zero accountability if you are a sabir person. How in the world can you compare the azamat of a sabir towards the lowly status of a shakir person? No comparison. So we find most of the prophets of God, turned away from the comfort of this dunya, and they purchased the musibat and turmoil. They welcomed the musibat and turmoils and calamities and deaths from Allah. That's the status of most of the prophets. So when it comes to sabr, wasabru amiru junudi, I'm coming to the end of my speech. Prophet has said that sabr and patience is the commander of the army of a mu'min. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he sends his command through the dream of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he should slaughter his son, the dreams of ours are not hujjat. It cannot oblige you to do nothing or not to do nothing. No matter what you see, it's not obliging. Isn't it right? It's not hujjat. Your dream is not hujjat. Dreams of me and you are not hujjat. Even if you see a prophet or imam, which shaitan does not come in their faces, still your dream is not hujjat. So don't worry about your dreams. But the dreams of prophets are hujjat. Isn't it right? So when Prophet Ibrahim saw in his dream that he's slaughtering his son, it was a command from Allah. So he told his son Ismail, and his son replied, Ya abatif alma tu'mar, satajiduni insha'allahu minas sabirin. Not minas shakirin. He did not say minas shakirin, minas sabirin. Oh my father, Ya abate, if alma tu'mar, do what you are commanded, soon you will find me one of the sabirin, one of those who have sabr. So he did his wasiyat. Hazrat Ismail did his wasiyat. Three wasiyat mentioned in the history. You know, first of all, tie up my hands and feet. Second of all, say my salam to my mother. Third of all, tell my friends to remember me. These are three wasiyat done by Hazrat Ismail al-Islam before getting ready for the slaughter. And two prophets of God, so high in their status, They are the Muassisan. They are the two founders of the Holy Kaaba. They are not regular people. They are very, very high in their status. Prophet Ismail is the great-grandfather of our beloved Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And that's enough for his fadilat and superiority, because he was carrying the noor in his sulb, in his lineage. He was carrying the noor of the Prophet in his lineage, which is the highest noor ever. That's enough to understand the highness of Prophet Ismail alayhi salam. So, after the wasiyat, Hazrat Ibrahim tied up his hand and feet and started to, you know, to slaughter. It didn't work. And so basically, that's where his son Ismail alayhi salam said to the father that you are the father. In other words, your love and shafaqat towards me, your mercy and love towards me is blocking you from slaughtering me. Let's do it quickly so we don't become asi. We don't become a sinner towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means let's obey the command quicker, in other words. Which I'm paraphrasing these narrations in my own words. So Prophet Ibrahim, then he requested Prophet Ibrahim, his father, to turn away his face towards the ground, because you look towards me and you feel merciful towards me. Turn my face towards the ground so you don't end up having, in other words, an eye contact. Don't end up looking towards me. So you can slaughter me easily. And some of the narrations say that Prophet Ibrahim blindfolded his own eyes, so that he can facilitate to kill his son, slaughter his son, and obey the command of Allah. And his son said, you know, because every time he was trying to slaughter, the knife used to turn around automatically towards the other non-sharper side, and it didn't work. So his knife never got slaughtered. Every time his Prophet Ibrahim was trying to slaughter, the knife got automatically turned to the other side. So he said, you know, that poke the knife into my neck from behind the back. Turn my face towards the ground and poke the knife into my neck from behind the back. When Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam tried to do that, that's where we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel with the sheep, and he found that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he discovered that this voice came towards him, Ya Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا, you have certainly made the dream come true. That means you acted upon what you were commanded, in other words. You made it true, in other words. But, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jibreel said to Prophet Ibrahim, ask Ismail to ask for dua. Whatever dua he asks this time is mustajab, is accepted. So Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whoever considers you to be one and believes in your messengers, forgive him. And Allah accepted the dua of Prophet Ismail alayhi salam. So we find Fadl ibn Shadhan, one of the authentic companions of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salatu wa salam. Says that Fadl ibn Shadhan says that it came into the mind of Prophet Ibrahim, Imam Ridha alayhi salam said that it came into the mind when Prophet Ismail was saved and couldn't get slaughtered, it came into the mind of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, if I had slaughtered my son, I would have received that level, but I am now deprived of that level of thawab, in other words. So that's where Allah said to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, whom do you like more, yourself? Whom do you like more? And he said, I like among all the people that I created. And Prophet Ibrahim replied, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Allah said to Prophet Ibrahim at that time, whom do you like more, your children or his children? And Prophet Ibrahim replied, his children. That means he likes his children, the children of the Prophet, more than his own children. Children of our Prophet, more than his own children. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
said to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam that the children of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be slaughtered. Allah is telling the musibat and masa'ib. Allah is informing the musibat and masa'ib of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein to Prophet Ibrahim. Allah is the reciter of musibat and masa'ib. Isn't it right? So we find that Prophet Ibrahim, when he heard about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he started to cry. And because of the cry of Prophet Ibrahim over Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Allah gave him the reward of slaughtering his son Ismail. Look at the highness in the highness and fadilat of al-buka'u al-Hussein, crying over Imam Hussein. What a great value! Because he cried over Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Allah gave him the reward of slaughtering his son Ismail. But we find that at the end of the day, he did not slaughter his own son. Isn't that right? Imam Ismail didn't get slaughtered. Whereas Imam Hussein alayhi salam not only got slaughtered himself, but 18 of the Bani Hashim got slaughtered in front of his eyes. And those 18 of Bani Hashim had no parables and examples and parallels in the entire creatures. Can anybody find a parallel for Abu al-Fadl Abbas? Can anyone find a parallel for whom Imam Hussein himself said, the only person in the history, brothers and sisters, for whom Sayyid al-Shuhada, Hussein ibn Ali alayhi wasalam, Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi wasalam, the only person for whom Imam Hussein has said, Bi nafsi anta, may my life be sacrificed upon you. The only person is Abu al-Fadl Abbas. Look at the azamat. If Imam Hussein gets sacrificed for Abu al-Fadl Abbas, that means the whole universe, if the whole universe gets sacrificed for Abu al-Fadl Abbas, it is still less. Because Imam Hussein is afdal than the whole universe. Who can understand the azamat of Abu al-Fadl Abbas? Can anybody understand the azamat of Ali Akbar? Ali al-Akbar? Nobody can understand. When Imam Hussein is sending his son, he says, Allahumma shahad ala ha'ula al-qawm. Oh my Lord, be a witness on these people. Faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbahu al-nas khalqan wa khulqan wa mantiqan bi rasulik. Certainly that young man is going towards them who is the most resembling person in among the people towards your messenger, wa kunna, in terms of his appearance, in terms of his morality, and in terms of his talk. He was so much resembling. That's why my teacher Ayatullah Jawadi said that somebody who's ashbahun nas, the most resembling, this is the daleel and evidence that Ali ibn al-Akbar was ma'soom, my teacher said. Because somebody who's the most resembling to Rasulullah can never do a sin. This is the daleel. The hadith of Imam Hussein is a daleel that Ali ibn al-Akbar is ma'soom. So we find when Imam Hussein, and then he says, وَكُنَّا إِذَا اشْتَقْنَا إِلَى زِيَارَةِ نَبِيِّكَ نَظَرْنَا إِلَيْهِ. Whenever we wished, whenever we were eager, he had ishtiyaq to do the ziyarat of your Prophet, we used to look towards him. So Imam Hussein used to do the ziyarat of Rasulullah by looking at the face of Ali Akbar. How can anybody understand the azmat of Ali Akbar? So when Ali Akbar, the amama of Rasulullah, was put over the head of Ali Akbar, Ali Akbar is now sent towards the maqtal, and Ali Akbar said something into the ear of his father, Imam Hussein, فَبَكَى بُكَاءً عَالِيًا. Imam Hussein cried with a loud voice. And you know who asked Imam Hussein? The same sister Zainab, who cares about her brother more than anybody else. The same Zainab, Aqilatu Bani Hashim, inquired from her brother the reason why he's crying. And Imam Hussein said, it is the tradition that the father does wasiyyat towards the son, but today the son is doing wasiyyat towards the father. Who can understand the pain of Imam Hussein? Can anybody understand it? And Ali Akbar is now departing, wida, farewell. departing his father. Some of the scholars said Imam Hussein had asked his beloved son to keep on turning his face. At least Imam Hussein can do the ziyarat of Ali Akbar. At least he can keep on seeing his face for as long as it is possible. Ali Akbar used to, you know, and when he departed, when Ali Akbar departed, he heard there's a voice coming from behind him. As he turned around, he found his elderly father is walking behind Ali Akbar. He did just now did the wida and farewell from his father, but the father is still coming behind him. Well, how can Ali Akbar understand? How can even Ali Akbar himself understand the pain of Imam Hussein? Because Ali al-Akbar doesn't have a son like himself. He himself doesn't have a son like himself. Only Imam Hussein can understand the pain of what is happening to him. So finally, Ali Akbar had left Imam Hussein and he cursed Umar ibn Sa'd la'natullah alayhi by saying, Allah, you know, qata Allahu rahimaka kama qata'ta rahimi. May Allah cut your lineage the way you cut my lineage. So Imam Hussein cursed Umar ibn Sa'd by saying that. And Ali Akbar now left. And he did his jihad. And after a while, he comes back to his father and asks for water. He was so thirsty. He's asking for water. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam, how can he give the water? He doesn't have no water here. He showed his tongue to his beloved son. Imam Hussein showed his tongue to his beloved son. When his son saw the tongue and the dryness of the tongue of Imam Hussein, he said, your tongue is even more drier than my tongue. And Imam Hussein comforted his beloved son by saying that soon Prophet is going to, in other words, Rasulullah is going to provide the drink to you. And Ali Akbar departed once again. He did the jihad, and when he fell down over the Maidan in the ground of Karbala, that's where we find that Sayyida Zainab, salamullah alayha, she made herself reach Ali Akbar ahead of Imam Hussein. This is the only person, brothers and sisters, in Karbala on the day of Ashura, where Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha made herself reach to that person ahead of Imam Hussein, not even for his or her own children, Aun and Muhammad. Only for Ali Akbar. She knows how much Imam Hussein loves Ali Akbar. She knows that. She is comforting her brother. Even in that time, look at how much she cares about her brother. Look at the azamat and greatness of Hazrat Zainab. No one can understand her azamat either. We find Imam Hussein when he arrives after Hazrat Zainab next to Ali Akbar, for Sayyid ibn Ta'us says, فَوَضَعَ خَدَّهُ عَلَى خَدَّهِ. Imam Hussein put his cheek over the cheek of Ali Akbar and said, عَلَى الدُّنْيَا بَعْدَكَ الْعَفَى. خَاكْ بَرِنْ دُنْيَا. There's no value for this dunya after you, in other words. And Ali Akbar is also comforting his father. See, he's also comforting his father. Ali Akbar says, "Hada jaddi Rasulullah. This is my grandfather Rasulullah. Yaqra'uka salam. He says salam to you." And the Prophet has said, "Ajjilil quduma ilayna. Come quickly towards us." Prophet is asking Imam Hussein to come quickly towards him. Look at how Ali Akbar is comforting his father. And we find he had severe pain. Ali Akbar had severe pain because there was a part of the spear which was broken and stuck into his chest. A part of the spear. And now the father, how can the father Imam Hussein can tolerate this, the pain of his son? The father is trying to facilitate to remove the pain of Ali Akbar because this broken piece of the spear is hurting him so much. Now the father is taking out the broken piece of the spear from the chest of his son. Now I would like to invite Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Please come to the day of Ashura. Please come and see. You were blindfolded when you were slaughtering your son Ismail. But my Mawla Imam Hussein was not blindfolded at that time. Look at the greatness of Imam Hussein. So as soon as Imam Hussein takes out that broken piece, the soul of Ali Akbar departs from this world. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمَنْ قَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين لا سيما الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين يا حسين